Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open your word to us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to glean all the golden nuggets that we spiritually are capable of at this time in our maturity and our growth. I pray that your Spirit would apply that which is needed to our personal heart, where we're at, what we need at this time in our life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a puffed up church. Here you have a church sitting in judgment of the apostles. The apostles also are sitting in judgment of the church. But the apostles are on a much higher plane, looking down on a people who are puffed up, who are sitting there having discussions about which preacher is better than this preacher is better than that preacher, and I have Paul and I have Apollos and I have Cephas and this and that, when the fact is they're all children. They're all babes, spiritually. And they are in no place and in no how qualified to sit and analyze apostles. And yet that's what they're doing, which is the very sign of their carnality. And the Apostle Paul, before he can instruct them, he needs to pop the balloon, amen? He needs to show that the very fact of what they're doing in their proud state proves their carnality. It proves that they're babes. And therefore, if he can bring them back down to earth and get their feet back on the ground, then he can instruct them in the way of Christ. If you pay attention to chapters 1 and 2 and what he is speaking of, then chapter 3 will not be confusing to you when we start talking about how you build on the foundation. Okay? Because he's talking about it right now. He's talking about the wrong way they are building upon the foundation. They have the gospel. They have the foundation laid. Paul has laid it. They have not a false gospel. They have the true gospel. But what they're doing on top of that foundation is not spiritual. It is not productive. It's not gold, pearls, and gold and so forth. It's wood, hay, and stubble. And so the apostle here is trying to help them to see. It's amazing to me how often this takes place when we, you know, get to thinking a lot of ourselves or our opinion, and we stick our head up only to realize now that that's to my shame and not to my glory. And so it pays to walk the humble road and to be careful. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As we mentioned last week, Paul was not going to endorse their vanity and their foolishness. He was not going to cater to human pride. He was going to speak of a crucified Savior, a Jewish crucified Savior, and that was their hope of eternal life. And if they could not handle that, they would not get it. He was not going to cater to their pride. So he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, which was probably Paul's natural walk, because the Apostle Paul, he had seen the Just One. He knew how important this was. And in his own personal life, he kept his body under. He brought it into subjection. So he was not a confident, boastful teacher and preacher. He had physical ailments. He had fear of his own falling. And he trembled at the word of God. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I was not trying to allure you in that way. I was not trying to woo you or impress you. But I was in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The Apostle Paul wasn't just a bunch of tinkling cymbal sounding brass. The Apostle Paul did not speak in a great oratorical way, but he had the power. And when he came back in 2 Corinthians, he said, when I come back, we will know not the speech of them, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word and deed, or word and speech, but it's in power. And the Apostle Paul had the power of God on his life, though he may not have been a great imposing figure with a great oratorical voice and all the right words and the great vocabulary and all that preachers today strive after, the radio preachers, and they got that, you know, they want to have how they say it is so important to them. They're looking to have success in man's eyes, man's economy, the temporal things, saying what man wants to hear, you know, or thinks is smart, saying it with the breathy, emotional, smooth, positive way, dressing to appeal to men, dress for success, a lifestyle that man values, relationships and attitudes that man looks up to or approves, motives that society would applaud. Psalm 49:18 says, though while he lived, he blessed his soul, talking about the rich man who went to hell. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. When you are living according to their values, they're going to praise you when you justify their ideas and you line up with their value system. But God's wisdom is that which brings success in God's eyes, in God's economy, eternal things. God's wisdom is speaking what pleases God, dressing in a manner that pleases God, a lifestyle, an attitude, relationships, values, motives that God approves of. And oftentimes, to man, that looks foolish. I've been told a couple times, you guys stand out here holding these banners or passing out tracts, you know, they treat you like you're some idiot. They treat you like you're on a lower level of intelligence because they actually perceive it that way. It's foolishness unto them. Paul knew that God would only be pleased with broken men, not enabled pride. He also wanted to lay the groundwork for future truth. False teachers don't have the power, but they do have the eloquence. But the power is a test of apostolic authority. And Paul had that. And a holy life today is the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you lay down the groundwork, the criteria for holy living, for humility, for loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving thy neighbor as thyself, but play it out in holy living and humility, then a worldly person coming in and trying to infiltrate will have a hard time. Because they can do this, but they have a hard time showing forth a humble demeanor and living a holy life. And it will show, I mean, we've had folks come in here who wanted to come in here and impress us. And instead everybody just kind of went like, you know, we're not impressed. They wanted to come in and, you know, they brought in their worldly wisdom, thinking that we would all understand and communicate well. And everybody's like, where'd this guy come from? Because if you have a church and a congregation that's based on the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the world is going to be very out of place.
That's right.
I'll never forget when that one fella came and after we got done praying, before communion or whatever, I didn't get to pray. Do you remember that? What a fool he made of himself. And everybody in the room thought, this guy, And I don't know if he realized it after he left. Maybe his wife told him about it on the way home. But he thought that we were all just going to have a good laugh. And we all just kind of, it was just ridiculous. Paul says in verse 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom. Now listen, follow this train of thought. Because at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with an excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. No, verse, I'm talking chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now what he's saying here, among the spiritual, we do speak wisdom. But I couldn't even do that with you, he's going to tell him. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, among them that are mature, is what that word is referring to here. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. None of the religious leaders, none of the kings, none of the officers understood this wisdom, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's obvious there are two systems that do not appreciate each other, do not recognize the wisdom in each other. Okay, the rulers and princes of this world saw the very Son of God. They could not appreciate it. They did not look at that and say, wow, that is tremendous, that's wonderful. They didn't do that. It was not according to their value system and their wisdom, and therefore they crucified the Lord of glory. They did not have any understanding of this spiritual wisdom that he's speaking of. He said, among them that are perfect, the mature believers. And then keep that in mind, because later on he says, I couldn't speak to you that way. I fed you with milk and not with meat. So he's being quite clear in bringing these people down off their pedestal. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Isaiah 64:3 says, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And brothers and sisters, so shall heaven be. God has done things on earth that men did not perceive beforehand. They could not have imagined. There's no way that before Christ came, people could have imagined what exactly was going to take place there. God did things and said things and brought concepts to our mind that we did not discover on our own. What do you think is waiting for those in heaven? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. They are spiritually, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. They are spiritually discerned. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. By the Spirit of God, we can perceive God. We can imagine to some degree what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be far greater than we can perceive. But what we perceive as heaven and what the carnal man perceives as heaven are very different.
Right.
He has the spirit of the world. And when he thinks of heaven, he thinks of the greatest things in this world that he would want. And he tries to make it happen on the earth. As you can see, when they get a sufficient amount of money, they try to make their heaven on earth. That's their idea of heaven. But we can see the things that are freely given to us of God if we have the Spirit of God. You read the Bible is a spiritual book. If you read the Bible before coming to Christ, it's not going to mean much to you. But after you've given your heart to the Lord, after God's Spirit comes in, the Bible comes alive.
Right.
And every truly born-again believer can testify of the time in their life when the Bible came alive. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, some false teachers have taken this to say, and the man arguing with me yesterday said this, that God has to basically save you before you can repent. Well, that's not true. The fact is, the Spirit of God strives with lost men. Okay? And though to a natural man, living after the flesh, living in license, this is all a bunch of foolishness. But when the law of God comes to that man comes under conviction. The Spirit of God begins to deal with him, and if he responds positively to that, God will give him enough illumination to where he will repent. And he can repent, and he knows he should repent. So therefore, there is a transition time between being a natural man where it's all foolishness and being a spiritual man that understands it. There is a transition period where light dawns, conviction comes in, and that sinner repents. By the Holy Spirit, we have discernment that carnal men do not. It goes on to say here, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's amazing, as you grow in grace, and then you understand the Word, you're indoctrinated in the Word, and then you go out and talk to people in the world. It's amazing the things that are said, and you realize they don't understand. They're on the wrong page. They're just, that doesn't make any sense. There's no logic in that. And you realize that God, David said, I have more understanding than the ancients because I meditate in thy law. And you start meditating in the Word. I remember going to school, high school, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, carrying my Bible, reading my Bible. And I began to realize that I had more understanding in some basic practical things of life than my school teachers had. They might have understood calculus better than I, but when it came to living, when it came to marriage, or when it came to just relationships, some of the things they said were just stupid. And I remember, I left one day and I left my Bible. I carried a full-size Bible with me to school. And I left it sitting under my desk, or in the little pouch there. And I realized, and I went back. And my school teacher had seen it, and they were carrying it up, and they were kind of carrying it like this. Like they were afraid of the thing, you know? And they were going to take it, and I walked in, and they were, oh yeah, here, you know? I thought, wow, that's interesting. It says verse 14. Let's go on here. It says, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Until he opens his heart to the Spirit of God, he knows not what he does. That's why Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They are blind, and they don't understand. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. We can figure them out, but they can't figure us out. That word judges means discern. We discern all things. By the grace and the wisdom that God gives us, we can look and say, yeah, that's why your marriage fell apart. Yeah, that's why your son's a dope head. Yeah, we understand what happened here. But they look at us and they can't figure out why our children grew up. And, well, how do your children, why are they so good? Boy, my mind's a monster. We say, yeah, we know why. But they don't know why ours must be genetic, you know? I mean, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What a blessing. I remember before I was converted, I remember hearing the preaching. And I remember feeling so incapable of doing any better. Which is probably where a lot of that, they talk about lack of converted people. I think Brother Jeff mentioned that. A lot of them just aren't converted. Well, before I was converted, antinomianism seemed like the only way, because I didn't see how I could do any better. I would get convicted, I'd go to the altar, and it just, there I was at school, I had a foul mouth, and bad attitude. And I just thought, well, everybody must be this way. But when I totally broke and repented, it's amazing the difference that made in my life. Before, I felt like I was treading water. Then I felt like afterwards, I felt like I was stepping on the clouds. It was a difference. There was a difference in my life where before, yeah, I should witness to my friends, but man, I had no power to do so. I thought I was saved. I was 6 years old. I said, Jesus, come into my heart. They dumped me in the baptistry. I thought I had everything they had. But they never told me about repentance. When I was old enough to know better and to repent and have a mature, living faith in Jesus Christ, I had to stumble on it on my own thanks to their bad teaching. But when I broke it at the youth camp and I gave my heart to God and I said, Lord, I'm all yours. I made a clean break with everything of the world. Living for God became easier. Much easier. Doing what was right. Having a good attitude. Everything. I mean, the battle wasn't over. I had to beat my body and bring it into subjection. But there was power. There was power to do what was right. Now, with the foundation laid, chapter 3, I'll just give you a preview. Well, maybe we ought to just walk through it quickly. It's pretty simple, but people have botched it and muddied the waters terribly. And I, brethren, he says, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. You are not mature. You are not... You wondered why that my teaching and preaching was so simple, because that's all that you could handle at the time. But as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. This had to be a major puncture in their big balloon of pride. Because here they were, they thought they had elevated to the point of judging Paul and deciding which apostle was this and that. And Paul says, I can't even share the meat with you yet. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Well, I'm glad we don't have any of that here, amen? That means we're spiritual, right? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And therefore we can appreciate what every minister of God, everyone that gets up and shares, everyone that gives input, we can appreciate their effort, we can appreciate what they're doing, we can look on the positive side, we don't have to rip them apart, we don't have to chew them up, we need to realize that's not our place, nobody gave us that seat, that's God's job, our job is to glean the truth and apply it. Amen? And if the Corinthians had done that, they wouldn't have been in the mess they were in. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're all working for the same goal. Amen. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's all a matter of stewardship. If you study the Word and you get to know the Bible so what you say is accurate, you're going to be rewarded for that. If you're kind of lazy and you want the Bible to soak in some other way, and you say things that are not accurate, well, that may have to be corrected, and you're not going to have the fruit you should have, you're not going to have the blessing you should have, and you're going to receive a reward accordingly. For we are laborers together with God. Ye, the church, are God's husbandry. Ye, the church, are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I, the apostle, have laid the foundation. And another, Apollos, buildeth thereon. Of course, there was also, he's using him in Apollos, but there were other teachers in Corinth at this time who were the ones causing the trouble. And he has indirectly hitting them. Okay? For anybody who understands what he's saying. He says, I have laid the foundation, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now what are they building? Not their own life, but the church. The church is the building. The ministers are the builders. Okay? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can have a church with the right foundation, but there can be what's built on top of that can be due to carelessness, ignorance, laziness, a lack of discipline, too much laxity, false teachings that have come in. And what you build on the true gospel, a lot of it can be wood, hay, and stubble. So it has to do with a matter of discipline and diligence and vigilance and study and scrutiny and carefulness and humility. So when you build on top of that foundation, when you're building the church, you don't build a lot of wood, hay, and stubble, but gold, silver, and precious stone. I keep wanting to say gold, pearls, and costly array. Gold, silver, and precious stone. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. As long as that's the foundation, you haven't, the church is not destroyed. We'll see later on down, we talked about the one who destroys the temple of God. That's when you mess with the foundation. Okay? Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You know, you can inflate the crowd by tweaking a few things, but a lot of that inflation will just be wood, hay, and stubble. If you want to keep it to gold, silver, precious stone in the crucible, you keep the heat up. Because wood, hay, and stubble doesn't survive in a crucible. But gold, silver, and precious stone will. So if you keep the heat up enough, you can keep the right product, and the fluff will dissipate. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare. We're talking about the ministers, okay? Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So God is going to test the ministry of every minister. They are building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. They're building in the church. Their influence is going to be tested. Okay? What did their influence produce? What did their teaching produce? What did their preaching produce? Whatever abides, they're going to receive a reward for that. If their work is burned, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This is a man whose gospel, the foundation was still there. Okay? But what they were doing from there up was producing spurious conversions. You follow the one who's more lenient and lax, the one who promises more liberty, the one who's not quite as strict, you might end up being wood, hay, and stubble. Instead of gold, silver, and precious stone. You might be part of what, when that man in his ministry, and his teaching, and his preaching, that suffering of loss is going to have to do with those who followed him, and those he influenced. And so you need to be careful who you listen to and what you listen to, because you might end up being in that wood, hay, and stubble that's burned up. Okay? Because you can believe the true gospel, but what if your pastor is the pastor of Laodicea? Is it not going to affect you if you're a member of Laodicea and you become lukewarm? Is that going to affect you?
Absolutely.
There's a lot of suffering loss that could take place there. Because that pastor, or whoever the teachers were, the ministers, the elders, were allowing the church to get lukewarm. They weren't keeping the temperature up, right? And the church became lukewarm. Who's going to suffer? Everybody. Now that minister may have felt like he was using wisdom. He may have been misled. As long as he was sincere, He's going to be saved. But what a shameful thing if through his lack of diligence, his lack of discipline, his lack of carefulness, what if he causes others to stumble and not be saved? What a terrible thing that would be. That's what this is talking about. It's not talking about me not ever doing anything for Jesus, me living for the world, but I'm glad I'm saved. My works are all going to get burned up, but I'm still going to be saved. It's not what it's saying. Okay? That doesn't fit the context at all. In fact, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? This is talking about the church. Okay? Ye, Corinthian, the Corinthian church. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. God's building, God's husbandry. Okay? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. The word defile and the word destroy are the same word. Okay? If you destroy the temple, God will destroy you. Now this is when you start tampering with the foundation. This is where the false teachers and false preachers who preached another gospel came in. Alright? Paul said if any man preach any other gospel, he didn't say he's going to be saved, but his works will be... He said let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. So we're talking about messing with the foundation here. It's not just a matter of what sort of building are you building on the foundation. This is a matter of tampering with the gospel and changing the gospel. The word is pathero. It's the opposite of preserve or keep. In Peter when it says, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of things that they understand not and shall utterly perish. That's an intense form of this word. They shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Jude talks about those who perished in the gainsaying of Corey. 1 Corinthians 8:11 talks about, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. In other words, Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 8:11, in the same church, same people, he's saying, your supposed liberty in eating in this idol temple, you in your mind have decided that idol's nothing, I'm not superstitious, I don't care about all this, I'm just eating some meat. But he said, you're going to make, through your supposed smarts, which is actually foolishness, because you are arrogating yourself above the apostles in Jerusalem who made the decision not to do what you're doing. But you thought, well, I've got greater knowledge because of influences around you, and therefore you're doing it. And he says, through your supposed knowledge, you're going to cause a weak brother to perish for whom Christ died. You're sinning against the brother. Just about the time you really thought you were being smart, you're sinning against the brethren. Paul doesn't cut any corners with the Corinthians. There were those there who were really arrogant, and he says it very plain and clear to them. I wanted to give you an illustration. This is the testimony of a man who for many years was in this Seventh-day Adventist movement trying to get people to keep the Sabbath. I believe this is a very sincere man by his testimony. But I want to show you here how sincere people, building on the right foundation, can build wood, hay, and stubble and waste a lot of their time and energy and not really produce anything. And the reward, he's not going to receive rewards for all the wood, hay, and stubble that he produced. Listen to him. He says, quote, after keeping the seventh day and extensively advocating it for over a quarter of a century, I became satisfied that it was an error and that the blessing of God did not go with the keeping of it. Like thousands of others, when I embraced the seventh-day Sabbath, I thought that the argument was all on one side, so plain that 1 hour's reading ought to settle it, so clear that no man could reject the Sabbath and be honest. The only marvel to me was that everybody did not see and embrace it. But after keeping it 28 years, after having persuaded more than 1,000 others to keep it, after having read my Bible through verse by verse more than 20 times, after having scrutinized it to the very best of my ability, every text, line, and word in the Bible having the remotest bearing upon the Sabbath question, after having looked up all these, both in the original and in many translations, after having searched in lexicons, concordances, commentaries, and dictionaries, After having read armfuls of books on both sides of the question, after having read every line in all the early church fathers upon this point, and having written several works in favor of the seventh day, which were satisfactory to my brethren, after having debated the question for more than a dozen times, after seeing the fruits of keeping it and weighing all the evidence in the fear of God, I am fully settled in my own mind and convinced that the evidence is against the keeping of the seventh day. Mr. D.M. Canwright, that's a quote from his book, Seventh-day Adventism Renounced. Now, there was a man who spent a lot of years fighting for something that was wood, hay, and stubble. Now, the people he influenced to keep it, as long as they had a living faith in every other area, they're not going to go to hell for keeping the Sabbath. But you know, there's a lot of people out there who I know to be sincere people. I went to Bible college with very sincere young men who believed antinomianism and believed they were fighting for the Lord. I was there. I was doing that. I was out knocking doors, getting people to pray that prayer, rejoicing in how many we had saved today. There was a lot of wood, hay, and stubble in those years in the Baptist church. I hope that someday we'll find that there was some gold, silver, and precious stone too. I believe there were some that were sincerely converted and have a living faith today. But there was a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. And I was sincere as I could be. I was self-sacrificing. I was doing everything I could thinking that I was pleasing Jesus. There was no lack of living faith. There was no lack of repentance in my life. But I'd been taught wrong. And that's what this is talking about. Okay? And though, you could say, well, you were tampering with the foundation to a degree. But I was telling people they had to turn and follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Believe in, trust in Jesus. I wasn't telling them they could continue in sin. We were a very conservative Baptist church, and that's why we came into a clash and eventually came out, because we were teaching that people needed to repent. And that's why we weren't tolerated. But the fact is, there's a lot of people out there with a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. You can't really say they're destroying the temple of God, but they're stumbling a lot of people. This marriage and divorce thing and non-resistance stuff, it's all wood, hay, and stubble. Right. And it has stumbled thousands of people who could have been growing in the Lord. It has sent a number of people to hell who could have been saved, most likely, and gone to heaven. And yet those people, when it comes to the gospel, have a good view of the gospel. We use their Sunday school books for that reason. But there's a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. Jameson Fawcett Brown said it this way. A distinction is recognized between minor and fundamental doctrines. If we regard the superstructure as representing the doctrines superadded to the elementary essentials, a man may err as to the former and yet be saved, but not so as to the latter. I don't know if you caught all that, but that's a good quote. Yeah. If we understand that there are elementary essentials, the fundamentals, and what you build on that can vary to some degree. Mode of baptism, dress, a number of things. Where you plant your feet and how you feel like the word ought to be applied, and still believe in repentance and living faith and so forth. But where you plant your feet on that superstructure that you build on top of the essentials could still send people to hell, because you could leave them being lukewarm. You could be like Ephesus. There's people there who, because of the superstructure, they were going to miss. They needed to get back to their first works. And yet, they were not charged with a false gospel. It was misplaced affection, wrong priorities, and so forth. But it still affected their soul. There was a lot of wood, hay, and stubble being produced that needed to get back to gold, silver, and precious stone. God's the one who draws the lines. But you need to realize that just because you find someone out there in the world and they are a sincere Christian, they believe in repentance, they believe you've got to have a living faith, you've got to continue to the end, doesn't mean their church is a safe place to go.
Right.
You see? They may even have a big crowd. But there may be on that superstructure faults and errors that produce wood, hay, and stubble. And if you're not careful, you could slip into that category.
Right.
We need to be vigilant and sober. And we need to be accurate with the Word, because the more accurate you are with the Word, the more you eliminate the possibility of wood, hay, and stubble. Let's stand together. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ. And Christ is God's. There's no need. We're all on the same team. Cephas and Apollos and Paul, Christ. Well, they're all together. And if you're in Christ, they're all yours. Glean from them. Rejoice in them. Don't cause unnecessary divisions and sit yourself up as a judge and scrutinize. That's not going to build the kingdom of God God's way. Any thoughts or comments? You know, even though you're not a minister per se, you have an influence. And your influence follows those same principles that you are building to some degree on top of the foundation. Okay? Your influence in the church is producing gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble in those that you influence. In those that look up to you, in your family. I think a parent who is lax on the discipline of their children could produce wood, hay, and stubble in their home and lose that child's soul. When if they did it the Bible way, they could produce gold, silver, and precious stone. And you're not changing the gospel. But what you're doing, how you're applying the gospel, can save them or destroy them. How we run our homes. Wives, you can believe the gospel, but if you don't submit to your husband and keep harmony in the home, if you cause disruption in the home and problems, you could stumble your children. You could be producing wood, hay, and stubble. Fathers, brothers, sisters, all of us, to some degree, we have a responsibility. And it's not so much the gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble does not have to do with whether or not I'm obeying Jesus in my own life, whether or not I have a living faith. It's whether or not I am accurately applying the Word to those I influence.
That's right.
Okay? Because God's not going to save someone who's not striving to obey Him. But doctrinal inerrancy is not a prerequisite for salvation. So I can have a living faith, I can be sincere, following Jesus to best of my ability, I can be saved, but then find out, you know what? You got in the way a lot of times. You hindered a lot of people because you weren't accurately teaching the Word. Serious business. Any thoughts or questions? I pray to God that my ministry, it doesn't matter to me how big the crowd gets. I want to make sure that what I'm saying is the God, gospel, Bible truth. And how I'm applying it is by His wisdom and not man's wisdom. And the hardest part yet is how I live it. Because that's also preaching. And that's a sermon you can't always prepare beforehand and pray over and think about and correct. And No, that's one that all of a sudden you're thrown into the middle of it. Okay, now what do you do? You know, Lord help us. Let's pray.